You would, Jeremiah chapter 29. We use this verse a lot, but it's a good verse. it's a good verse to be using. And let me get into a different translation. I want you to turn to Jeremiah 29. Let's go to verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Now, in the King James Version, it says, for I know the thoughts I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then you shall call upon me. An expected end is an end that he's planned for us, right? Then shall ye call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all of your heart. So I'm going to go back into New King James. For me, probably one of the reasons that I like to quote this verse, maybe why I like to preach and use this as a key verse, is it's a life verse for me. When you talk about everything in the scripture and what does that mean for me this would be a life verse. The thief cometh but to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus says, I've come that you would have life. Zoe, God life, and that abundantly, that would be a life verse for me. So this verse is a life verse because I know that God wants to do me good. He's a good God all the time. All the time, God is good, and he wants just to do me good. He wants to do you good because he loves us. And I have a hunger that this body would believe that about God, that they would believe in his goodness and would bring to the people of God, us, you and me, through any challenge that we might face, because lots of times the challenges that we're facing is because we've taken a faith stand in the first place, and to get to where we're going to go, we have to walk through some things to get there because we're learning as we go. And so it's important that we understand that it doesn't matter what we go through, what we face, what happens to be going on at that time. There's lots of times if we could just pull ourselves out of where our head's at right now because of the pressure and things that seem to be coming, then if we were to pull ourselves out of that and go, hey, let's refocus based on knowing the fact that God's got a plan for me and it's a good plan, then you know what? We wouldn't get half as frustrated as we get. We wouldn't worry. We wouldn't have doubt, all of those things, which is what we're supposed to be doing, taking every thought and imagination captive that sets itself up against the knowledge of God and cast that thing down. What are we doing? We're really taking back control of our mind with the Word and renewing our mind with the Word. And that's what makes, to me, this passage so awesome, because even if we take a look here, Jeremiah wasn't given beautiful news here. This was in the matter of a stressful time, in a matter of things that weren't going on so great that this encouraging word. And by the way, whenever you're walking in the prophetic, or you're a pastor, or however it is, when you get a word to share, you get the word first. So it was encouraging to Jeremiah. It was also encouraging to the people. Even though that you guys have blown it and you've turned your back on God, and even though you're going to go into captivity because you're stiff-necked, hey, I've got a plan for you, and my plan's not going to be thwarted. We're going to head that direction. This word, think about how many years ago that word was, how many hundreds, thousands of years ago that word was, and it's still relevant and blesses me and you today. And that's an awesome thing. You take a look at the scripture, and if he knows the the end from the beginning, and he does. There's not anything that we find in the scripture that we don't find all the way back to Genesis, which is 4,000 years ago. Everything still lines up from the beginning, what God's plan was for his people. I always like to talk about how the way we see God affects how much we trust him during struggles, because it is how we see him. If we don't think that he's a good God, that he's a good heavenly father who wants to do us good, the way we see our circumstances and situations are going to be totally different. If we see him in any different light than how he really is and what he said and what he's proven to be, then our view is not a good one. And during times of struggles, we're going to struggle more because we didn't realize or we didn't see through what was happening to see who God is and what his promises are. And when we're going through tough times and we have people in our church that are going through tough times, our nation is kind of going through a tough time right now. I think our nation's going through a tough time because we need to re-identify ourselves, who we are as a nation. I got to tell you, you've got to stand with Israel, and we got all this mess going on right now in the Middle East, and we're turning our back on Israel and setting and trying to make a covenant with a country who has housed terrorists for years, and we know that. And you're going to turn your back on Israel to do that? Let me tell you something. Our country needs a new look at direction and where we're headed and what we're going to do and what's the best way to do some of the things that we're doing, because it's a black eye on our nation, the way we've operated for the past several years. And look, God's bigger than that. You know that, right? God's bigger than the mess that's going on in our nation. However, we do need for some people to rise up. Who was it? Keith Butler, I think, ran for. There's a lot of people in larger ministries that have run for positions to see change, and in our country. And I think that there were some front runners that may not run again, but they ought to. They ought to run again, and they ought to keep on running, and they need to keep sharing that message until we see some changes. It's easy to slip in the fear mode, like, my Lord, what's happening, what's going to happen, and forget that God's still with us and that God's still directing some things. But let me tell you something. We've always been friendly to other countries and third world countries, and we've always been supportive, and we've always sent missionaries. I believe that God's going to lead us through, and that we're going to see some cream starting to rise to the top, and I think we're going to see revival in our nation. It's biblical that we're going to see revival in our nation. If we're in the last days, and I can't imagine that we're not, then we know that there's a great revival that's about to break loose. If we see God as being more like us and limited by the situations that we face, then we'll give in to fear very easily. So how do we see God? For example, there's some that may see God because we've seen shows and cartoons and things like that, that, picture like God's in heaven sitting on a rocking chair, this old guy just sitting there, just letting the time pass by till it's time to do something. There are some people that picture it like that. You know, we've had TV shows and sitcoms, which, you know, are some people, the only thing that they know about angels is what they saw on Touched by an Angel, which, by the way, is angels are created beings. They're not somebody that was down here on earth and didn't quite make it, and they're down here making amends, and then they're going to go back, and then when it's time to go back, they don't want to go back because now they found love here. I saw that Hallmark movie. I could write every one of them when I get to a certain place. Let me guess. She's with that guy, but he's a jerk, but he's wealthy and successful. This guy don't look like he's got it all together, but he does. But he really loves her, and then they're going, yeah. I've seen those movies more than I asked him during Christmas time. I go, really? Are these the same movies every year, or do they have new ones? She goes, both. They play the same ones every year, but they keep on adding them. A stern judge waiting to catch and condemn, and like a big dirty Harry in the sky, go ahead, punk, make my day. You know, some people see God that way. Some people see God as perfect and all-powerful, but yet he's stingy, and he might want to do it for some and not for others. And that he's stingy with his power, that he does it if he feels like it. I want to play a video. Dylan, can you play that video for us real quick? There's some people that see God in all different kinds of ways. By the way, this is one of my favorite movies, and I've seen this guy in person. But there's a clip from that movie when I started talking about what people's ideas of God are. And there is one word in there, but Catholic priests can say it, so I guess we're allowed to play it in church. Go ahead.
Sure. Taking your appeal to a higher court.
I'm desperate. If I don't get in next semester, it's over, done. Notre Dame doesn't accept senior transfers.
Well, did a hell of a job, kid, chasing down your dream.
I don't care what kind of job I did. If it doesn't produce results, it doesn't mean anything.
I think you'll discover that it will.
Maybe I haven't prayed enough.
I'm sure that's not the problem. Praying is something we do in our time. The answers come in God's time.
Have I done everything I possibly can? Can you help me?
Son, in 35 years of religious studies, I've come up with only two hard, incontrovertible facts. There is a God, and I'm not him.
Love that. There's a God, and I'm not him. And sometimes we're praying and we're expecting things to happen in our time, and we're thinking that nothing's really happening. A lot of people see God that way, that nothing's really happening. And then they go to plan B and plan C and all these different plans before they ever really bottom out, and then have to go back to plan A and let God do what he was going to do in the first place. And that is true. There is a God, and we're not him. But a lot of people see God as somebody, people say things like this, you never know what God's going to do. Well, we do know what God's going to do. We know what we're supposed to do. When we've done all we can do to stand, what are we supposed to do? Stand. You know, if we're a believer and we know that all power has been given to us, we know that God's given us that power so that we can change things on earth. He is all powerful. He is all present. He is all knowing. And he wants to guide us and direct us to see results in our life. He wants to help us. He wants to be with us no matter what the circumstances and no matter what hardships arise in our life, financial, health, personal. What we can't forget is that God is a good God who wants to do us good and that he's always on our side. He wants to see us come out on the other end. How many times did God tarry with Saul? Here's Saul, who's the king, and he's just not doing what he's supposed to do. The people wanted him because he was a big man, and he was a handsome man, and their idea of a king, that's who Saul was. But Saul didn't have the heart that God was looking for. That's why David was anointed. But you know what? He worked with Saul, and he worked with Saul, and he worked with Saul. But the end result was Saul was never going to reel things in. His heart was never right. He had an Antichrist spirit, and so did his daughter. No matter how we see God, here's what will help us discover the reality, and that is that God's a good God, wants to do us good. He says, I know the thoughts that I have towards you. And God, even though we have to take faith steps, and we have to take a step in faith, did you notice that in everything that's ever really happened, that God moved first? God sent his son. God came to us. Yeah, we have to take that faith step and do things. But, you know, if we're using God's example, God first came to us. And there's always been that part that he's always done that. He's always wanted us to reconcile ourselves to him and to get in his perfect will. Truth is, most of us went out there. We weren't born and gave our heart to God right away and just always lived our life for God and was always in God's will. Most of us strayed away a little bit or a lot and got out there. And then when God pulled us back in, or we decided to commit to God and to submit to his way, what happened was, well, there's no way we could go back to the beginning and plug back in just like those things had never happened. We had to get back into the flow and back into the will. But it's always been his will that we operated and moved in that perfect will. But we chose not to do that. When we chose not to do that, he came to us. It was like nothing had ever happened. And we'd plug in right there. And now what do? We find out what God's will is, and we move in that direction, and we do it. Because he's always had a plan for us. He knows the plans that he has for us to do us good and to give us a future and to give us a hope. And so that we're talking to him and praying to him and that we're seeking him. Once again, one of my favorite verses, and it's been meaningful, and it's gotten me through a lot of transitions in my life. I've been through a lot of transitions where I'm going through stuff thinking, what in the world is going on here? If all these things are who I am because of God in me, then why are we going through some of this? Well, the truth is, we're in the world, even though we're not of the world. And in this world, we will have trouble. But take heart in this, he's overcome the world. It never said that. He never said in the scripture that we weren't going to be touched by it. There's going to be things that happen all the time. But what happens? We shouldn't lose our peace. We shouldn't lose our joy. As a matter of fact, some of these things that happen that we weren't expecting are the very thing that gives us that change of direction that we needed to. All along, we didn't see it all coming together, knowing that that's the direction we need to go. And then this thing happens, and yes, that's where we need to go. But see, that's God. His thoughts aren't our thoughts. His ways aren't our ways. And sometimes, even when we're seeking him and we're operating right in the middle of the flow, don't think that God won't change that direction. There are seasons where we've done what it is that we know God wants us to do, and then what happens is we slowly begin to feel a little bit disgruntled, or not disgruntled, but like we're sedentary, like we're just sitting there, like, you know, Lord, I don't know what's going on. It seems like there's no progression at this point, and maybe I missed it somewhere. Well, no, it isn't necessarily that we missed it. Maybe that was for a time period. Now God's taken us in a different direction, and we haven't seen what doors are open yet. We haven't had the doors closed. And actually, to walk through a new door, lots of times we have to have a door closed. Sometimes we're just walking along doing everything we're supposed to do. Everything's going great. We know what we're supposed to be doing, and a door shuts out of nowhere. And we're like, man, I wasn't that we were sedentary. It wasn't that, you know, we were expecting it. And then, bam, just something happens. And that automatically changes our direction. It shouldn't be surprising to us. Sometimes it throws us for a little bit of a loop in the spiritual realm for us to try to make sense out of what in the world's going on. But some things you just can't make sense out of, and it doesn't really matter. The bottom line is God's still God. God's still on the throne. God's still guiding us and directing us. He wants to do us good. And if faith is not having everything figured out, but doing it anyhow, that's what faith is. Look, for all you people who plan, that's great. People like me who don't plan always realize that they probably ought to plan a little bit more. I know that's a weakness of mine. It could be a strength in some situations because, hey, I can put some things together pretty quick if I need to. It could be a strength. However, I know that's a weakness. But if you people that every little intimate detail has to be in line for you to be able to accept it, you know, sometimes that gets in your way. Because just accepting things by blind faith sometimes is what you have to do. And if you think you're going to figure it all out, you're in the wrong boat. You ain't going to figure it all out. It may be a year. It may be 2 years. It may be 3 years or 4 years or a century down the road that you're walking through what you've walked through for the picture to kind of come together for you to understand why you are where you are. See, people like me, they don't have to worry about that because you go, oh, there you go. But people who plan, that can mess them up because they go, I did everything I know to do. I did. I'm not talking negatively about planning. I'm talking about personalities and how they accept what it is that God's doing. And there's all kinds of personalities in between of what I'm talking about. But I'm talking about the extremes, the ones that seem to fly, and then the ones that seem to they can't fly because they've got to do more planning and see it all together. There's some people that they're so busy planning that they never do anything because years later they're planning. Let me give you an example. There's a lady that I know, by the way, very analytical, by personality, very analytical. She's a genius by testing standards. She's a Mensa. But she's been writing. I go, what do you do? I'm a writer. What are you writing? A novel. She's been writing the I've known her for 20-something years. She's been writing the same novel. Well, you know, that might be a person that is so paralyzed by perfection that she can't move. Besides, that would be boring, wouldn't it? I can say one thing. My life's not boring. I might be boring by the time I get home. Kim will tell you because by the time I get, when you get up at 5 and 5:30, when you come home at night, you're ready to go to bed because you got up at 5 and 5:30. And so if a Kentucky game's not on, sometimes I take a pre-nap. Yesterday I took a 15-minute nap before the Kentucky game, so I'd be wide awake for the Kentucky game. But, you know, God says, I know the plans that I have towards you. Do you think maybe some people overthink it to the point that they never get into the flow of what God's plan is? Do you think some people like me miss it? because I'm trying to put it together before I'm excited about what God's going to do, and I'm trying to do it before God's telling me it's time. I've done that before where God's laid something on my heart that I probably should be praying about and planning, but instead I'm like, dude, let's roll it out today. That's, you know, you can miss it any way it goes, right? But what do? He didn't say because you missed it one time, you can never get back in the flow. What do you do? Find out where you're supposed to be and what you should be doing. Don't be discouraged because of your personality and the things that you did that maybe missed something a little bit or to get yourself out of the flow. And you plug back in and you keep on rolling. You don't stop. You don't get discouraged. You just go, oh, well, and how about we don't blame God because of us? Sometimes we made the choice or didn't make the choice, and we are where we are because of what we did or didn't do. But God loves us anyhow. The plan hasn't changed. Hey, the plan on how we're going to get the plan fulfilled might change because of what we didn't do or did that got us out of the plan. But the plan hasn't changed. He wants to do us good. He's got a great purpose for our lives. And he's going to put people in our lives to get us to that point. I've been through some transitions in life. I will go through more transitions in life. But this verse has become a life verse because every time I go through a transition like that, I start thinking, wait a minute now, let's get back to basics. God loves me, sent his son for me. He called me. He's got a plan and a purpose for my life. A plan to give me a future, a plan to give me a hope. Now I need to figure out what it is and do it. What do you want to be when you grow up? Well, I'll be 56 a week from today, and I still don't know what I want to be when I grow up. And I see people that I went to high school with going, and they're putting things on TV like, you can tell you're getting old when, and then they're putting all this stuff on their pages about you can tell you're getting old when, and there might be some days where I feel some stuff in my body, but I look at some of these people and I'm going, really? I don't know what it is. I don't know if it's when we get older, if we fool ourselves, because I look at the people that I grew up with and went to school with and stuff like that, that are saying all this stuff. And I see them and I'll tell Kim, I go, whoa, they look rough. They look old. Like Pastor Callahan said, he got this picture and he thought it was just some advertisement. And when he got looking closer, he goes, why are they sending me a picture of these old people? And there, that was his high school class. He thought it was just some advertisement about selling them stuff for old classmates or something. But he saw those, you know, I just don't see that. And I don't in myself. So maybe I'm fooling myself, or maybe it's just that because I don't see myself like that and don't talk about that's how I feel all the time. And that's what I should be expecting because I'm a certain age. Then maybe that's why I don't look and feel like what these people are talking about. Because to me, 30 felt the same as I'm getting ready to feel next week. And 35 feels the same as I'm getting ready. And, yeah, I wake up every once in a while, and I might have a pain here or a pain there. But you know what? I had those when I was 30. Are you saying you were pain-free when you were 30? Were you pain-free when you were 35? Dylan's 22, and you know, every once in a while he'll have a little something. We've always had those pains, but then what happens is when you get a pain, because we're in this earthly tent and it's not perfect, sometimes we do stupid stuff, right? Sometimes it was just an accident. Sometimes somebody else does something. And me and Mom were out yesterday, and this man's walking like this, and there's a lady in front of him riding the bike. And she's all wobbly. And then I see her pull over to the grass, and she's going to, like, step down like this. So she's still rolling, but she's slowing down to about a stop. Hey, kids, you watch them. If it's a girl, normally they would hop off of that seat and stick their feet straight out in the front of them and stop the bike, right? They'd lean the bike over and stick their foot down. Well, this lady took a tumble in the yard, feet straight up in the air like that. And he's behind her you could see him. He when he saw that she was going down, he didn't run, but he was going to walk faster, like he had his arm. And he was like the next mailbox behind her. He's at a different house. And I go, ma'am, are you okay? And she did a roll over her shoulder like this and rolled up and didn't roll to her feet. But she rolled over to her knees on her side, propping herself up like that. And she goes, yes, I'm okay. I'm just learning. Now, this lady's 75 years old, I guarantee you. But she's just learning how to ride a bike. And then I seen him. He took the bike over. It was mom's next door neighbor. He took the bike over. Look, the seat was as low as it could go. Her leg don't reach the ground, and he was adjusting her handlebars. Hey, the handlebars ain't going to help. It's the seat that she can't get off of. And the old days of when I'm getting ready to come to a stop and just jumping out and putting my 2 feet out like that, or just, you know, slowing down and hopping to a foot like that, is just, until she gets used to it, is just not there. And she went to put that leg out, and that's not something that she does. And she just, like, did a judo roll in the middle of the yard. She didn't know that's what she did, but that's what she did. And she's going, oh, yes, I'm just learning. Well, hey, 70-something-year-old lady out there learning how to ride a bike, that's awesome. I guarantee that by lowering the handlebars, they still ain't figured it out. I was thinking the same thing. Three-wheeler might have been the wiser choice. It's lower to the ground. You got three wheels. You can put the brakes on, step off of it. But there's other people in that neighborhood, probably her age, that are riding bicycles through there, but they've probably been riding bicycles all along, you know. And here she is trying to learn, but good for her. So obviously she didn't feel too old to do it, right? But the people my age are going, yeah, it's something else when you're getting old. You got to put your ear on the table and your teeth in a cup and your eyes on the table, you know. Like they're falling all apart and they're telling diaper stories and all that kind of stuff. And I'm thinking, come on, guys. You know, you ain't got nothing better to do than sit around and talk about that. If there's something going on, I don't consider age. I might consider age when it comes to how much weight I'm trying to throw up, because I'm like, well, wait a minute. The old Butch, if I'd have never benched 300 before, I'd have got under there and tried to bench 300. The smarter, older Butch, not because I don't think I can ever bench 300, I know that before I can bench 300, I got to do 230 and 240 and 250. I'm not going to go straight to 300 just because everybody else is over there doing it, right? Which is what I used to do or try to do, which might have been while I had some pains when I was in my late 20s or my 30s, because that wasn't wisdom. But as I get older and we have more wisdom, we do things differently. But old is not necessarily bad, and older is not bad. And by the way, older is much better than the alternative. Right? There was a lady in here the other day, 80-something years old, and I said, ma'am, she goes, I'm 80, I think she said 89 or something like that. And I go, ma'am, I got a 109-year-old patient right down the street, and was telling her the story. And I go, now, ma'am, if you felt like you did right now at 109, she goes, well, I probably won't see 109. And I said, well, if you felt like you felt right now, you wouldn't want to make it to 109? She goes, She goes, today I'm feeling pretty good, but there's days where I couldn't imagine feeling like that till I was 109. Well, guess what? She won't live to be 109. She won't be. I know this 109-year-old lady, And she's going to keep on living. She is. She wants to break the record and be the oldest person alive. That's her goal. Her goal is, I want to be the oldest person in the world alive. Her first goal was to, her mother and her mother's sister lived to be 102. And she goes, I'm going to pass them. And then it came, I'm going to be the oldest person alive. And she is. She can't see hardly. Her body's not cooperating, but her mind is sharp. And she's just one of them that I think that she, you know, if she was in the middle of the night having a pain, thinking I'm out of here, she's going to go, oh, no, I'm going to be the oldest person in the world. Now, you pull that back together. That's her. That's kind of her attitude. And if it lines up, kind of lines up with biblical. What we say is what we get and what we're going to do. You would say at 109, she's not saying she's satisfied at 109 because she's not satisfied as 109 because she's got to go to be the oldest person alive. When God looks at you and he looks at me, doesn't matter what we've been through, doesn't matter what poor decisions we've made, he sees a person of great worth, and not just great worth so we can go around and go, I'm a person of great worth. He sees a person of great worth to him. That's how he sees you. And it's important for us to understand that he thinks that about us. That he's got a plan for us, and there's a great worth to our life because he's got something for us to do. And he does have something for us to do. He says, I know, this is God speaking, I know the plans I have towards you. I know. Who does he know? You. And he knows me, that we're a people of great worth. And imagine that, this powerful being that knows everything in the world about us, and he's got these great plans for us. I was thinking that it would be like, you know, like we got to meet the President of the United States, but I changed my note. Like, I got to meet the Prime Minister of Israel, because I don't care to meet the President of the United States. I honor the office, but I don't think he's honored the office. So I wouldn't care and think that was a special time if I met him. But I like Netanyahu, and I wouldn't mind meeting him. And if I met him, I'd feel like I met somebody. Because guess what? Netanyahu feels like that they're still the people of God, and you guys can break your covenants and do whatever you're going to, but God's going to take care of Israel. Wish we had somebody running our country like that, not trying to please everybody, but pleasing no one. Somebody that knows what they think and what they feel, is not trying to be. Did you guys see the quote from Clint Eastwood this past week? The people from Jihad and some Muslim and Islam groups came to Clint Eastwood, and they wrote him a letter saying, your movie American Sniper and the terms that you used in that movie were very offensive to us, and we would like you to apologize. And Clint Eastwood said, well, I would like it if you apologize. He said, and I would have liked it if 9/11 would have never happened and a bunch of innocent Americans killed. I would like it if there weren't jihad camps on American soil teaching people how to kill people. I would like it If the Muslims were not going around beheading people all the time. And he went on and he went on and he went on. He goes, I am not President Obama. I'm Clint Eastwood. And no, I'm not going to apologize because I don't care that I spoke the truth. I'm not trying to please everybody. Well, I like that too. So maybe Clint Eastwood is having is doing a little bit of his, since they have so much influence in Hollywood, and they have influence, why? Because they have money. You notice that? He who has all the gold makes all the rules, and they don't listen to a broke person, but they listen to somebody that has wealth. But church people say, we want to see things happen, but we don't believe that God blesses and prospers. Really? Well, if you're just a broke old church person, they don't care what you got to say. But if you had some wealth and some influence, they'd be glad to hear what you had to say. Because it might make some sense. We got Hollywood types of all kinds. But God is raising up a people because he knows us. And maybe we ought to think about it. Some people go, I got to meet the Prime Minister of Israel. They know me. They know who I am. That might make them feel like that they had some importance. Or if they said, well, I got to meet so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so, whether it was a sports figure or I got to meet Rudy. And by the way, just a regular old guy, but a regular old guy who's got a lot of faith and who has a lot of characteristics that a lot of people like stick-with-itness and persistence and loyalty and all the things that we saw in that movie. That wasn't just for a movie. That's who Rudy was really about. That's what he was about. And so that's an awesome thing when we see people like that. We see people that have been through some things. I have met people that were celebrities. And I've been on a plane with all of these sports figures, Mike Schmidt, Dan Marley. There was probably 25 people on the plane, and everybody's going up and getting autographs and stuff like that. But I'm not much on the autograph thing. I don't like to bother people in their personal time. I saw them. That's a person that everybody else is going to get stuff signed. But I'm like, I don't want to bother them. In other words, I don't feel like my life has changed because I met those people. Because to me, God values me like God values them. And even though I might look up to them because what they've brought to a sport, or maybe I look up to Bill Gates, and Bill Gates, spiritually speaking, is not somebody that I necessarily want to attain to be. But Bill Gates, as a business person, is obviously a brilliant business person. And by the way, him and Steve Jobs started together, and for a long time, nobody really gave a lot of credit to Steve Jobs. It was actually kind of around his death or a little after his death that everybody started taking a look at him and thinking, oh, well, this is a bright guy, an intelligent guy. But there was a time where Bill Gates loaned Apple the money for them to continue to grow like they have. And, of course, last quarter, with the new iPhone 6 coming out, they did $64.7 billion in the fourth quarter of last year. So he must have done some things right to set up the right platform. But you know what? Spiritually speaking, we've read where these people have kind of gone in and out of whether or not they believe in God or whether they don't believe God. So I look at them for the wisdom that they have with business things, but not necessarily how they live their life when it comes to spiritual things. But, you know, some people think that because they know people like that, they're of importance. We've got a rep that comes here that he went to school with the guy that owns his company. He goes, oh, yeah, me and he name drops every time. He goes, oh, yeah, me and him, we went to college together. We were college roommates. Well, I've learned that when this guy that I'm dealing with doesn't do what he's supposed to be doing, it ain't like the guy he went to college with called and says, I'm sorry that this guy is not a very good rep. They're not that close. because there's times where that guy's not been a very good rep. But yet he wants to name drop all the time, like, I'm of importance because I have a relationship with the guy who runs the company. Well, guess what? We have a relationship with the guy who runs it all. And he loves us, and he knows us, and he knows we're important because he's created us to fulfill a plan. He knows who we are. He loves us, and we can name drop if you want to. Well, hey, you did a great job. Praise God. That's name dropping right there. Hey, you did a great job on that. Well, praise the Lord. No one's more important than God. He knows us, and he cares about us. Look at Matthew chapter 10. And go to verse 30. This is a story where it talks about the sparrows and do not fear, do not worry. And he says in verse 30, but the very hairs of your head are numbered, which means he knows everything about us because he loves us. He values us. We're valuable to God. And not everybody gets it. He says, look, I know the plans that I have towards you. He knows us. He has a plan for you, and he has a plan for you. He has a plan for each and every one of us. He has a plan for us as a body. He knows us that way. We're important to that. We're important to him, and we need to understand that. Do you understand that you're important to what God wants to fulfill, and that because he's got that plan for you, that nobody else can fulfill that plan? That's God's plan for you. You can say, well, God will get it done. He will get it done. But what's that mean about us that didn't plug into what we were supposed to do? We're not going to be fulfilled. And then if I'm not fulfilled, what happens? Well, I probably go around and moan and whine and complain about how I'm unfulfilled in my life and how I'm depressed and how I'm this and I'm that because I simply haven't taken my position to move forward and do what God's called me to do. He says, I know what? The plans that I have for you. He's an all-powerful being, and he's made plans with you and me in mind. Look at Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Verse 13. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance, being yet unformed. And in your book they are all written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more than the number of the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. His thoughts towards you, his thoughts towards me, is the same thing that he spoke over Abraham. His thoughts about us are as much as the sand of the sea. That's how he thinks about us. We can't imagine that because we're thinking, I have a hard time thinking of one person or somebody else or whatever. But God thinks about us like that all the time. We're fearfully and wonderfully made to do what it is that he's called us to do. None of us have lived the identical life of the other one, which means that we've experienced things that other people haven't experienced, that God will use to help us to minister to other people. There's a story of a guy that was a gem dealer in this mineral show, and he noticed this blue-violet stone, the shape and the size of a potato. And he looked over it, and he offered the vendor $10 for the stone. But $15 was the asking price. The seller didn't realize the true value of the stone, but it would turn out later to be certified as a 1905-carat natural star sapphire, and it was 800 carats larger than any stone like it of its kind. But the guy didn't know what he had. You ever watched Antique Roadshow? I watch it all the time. This lady goes, well, my mother and I went into the Salvation Army. I love these stories. We went into the Salvation Army, and they were selling everything in there for $5. They were just getting rid of it. And she goes, and I looked, and I saw these paintings that were under a bunch of clothes and stuff, but everything was $5 off. So I went over there, and she goes, and really, I just kind of liked the frame. But when I pulled the picture up, my mother said, that is the ugliest picture in the world. You're not going to get that, are you? And she goes, $5, Mom. So she takes it to the Antique Roadshow, and they take the frame apart. When they take the frame apart, they notice that the picture, by the way, this was in New Mexico. They take the picture apart. When they take the picture apart, there's a signature on the back with a date. Well, the signature is this guy who was an artist that actually did art elsewhere, but he would come and visit, which, by the way, that year he happened to be in New Mexico painting, and he painted this local art and put it in this picture. Now, remember, Mom said, this is the ugliest thing I've ever seen. She paid $5 for it. It was worth between $20,000 and $30,000. Lots of times, we see something and people have possession of stuff that they don't even realize what the worth of it is. And now after this guy bought that stone, to him, that stone was priceless. But, you know, we're that way to God. Isn't it amazing how God talks about how much we're worth and what he's got planned for us and what he wants us to do? But yet we don't even realize what we're worth to him. Well, let's see. We're worth it for him to send his son to lay down his life for us. You can say, well, he did that for everybody. Well, he did, but he did it for you. And he did it for me. That's pretty important. God sees us and he sees somebody that he wants to help, that he wants to love, that he wants to minister to. What's the plan description? I know the plans, he says, to prosper. In other words, he wants to bless us, not to harm us. God doesn't want to harm us. There's people that say, I got cancer because of God. There's people that say, I let this thing happen to me because of God. I've heard other people go, I wouldn't want to serve a God that would allow these things to happen in the world, 9-1-1, and children be born with handicaps and innocent children killed. I wouldn't want to serve a God who allows that. If God is omniscient, and if God is all-powerful, and if God is ever-present, he could have stopped that if he wanted to. Those people don't know the scripture. They won't sit there long enough for anybody to teach them about it. But the Bible says that it's God's plan never to harm us. He wants to do us good. He wants to give us hope. He wants us to have hope in what? Whatever you need hope for, so that you can have faith develop from the hope. Future. In other words, something to look forward to. God wants us to look forward to the things that he's got planned for us. Kim was going through some stuff a few years back where she was having these terrible, excruciating headaches. And she even, it was hurting her so bad that she even began to think that the worst, like it could be a tumor or it could be brain cancer or something like that. So this couple came to our church and they're prophesying. And they prophesied over Kim, and the husband comes up and says, "I know this sounds strange." And he goes, "And it's probably not even going to sound really spiritual." He said, "But are you having headaches?" "I am." He said, "If you'll cut out the chocolate." And there was something else. Caffeine. "Cut out the chocolate and you cut out the caffeine," he goes, "those headaches will go away." Kim goes home and cuts out the chocolate and the caffeine, and the headaches went away. Here she is thinking the very worst, right? And because she was in so much pain, it was very painful. And if you've never had headaches to that degree before and you don't know what that's like, it's excruciating. And it's almost debilitating where you can't even hardly perform or function. You don't even want to. You just want to go lay down. You get nauseous just at the look of light and stuff like that. But look, here's Kim like that. She's got a concern. She hasn't really voiced that concern to anybody. But God sends a person to the church who prophesies and says, "This is what you got going on." Another couple came in. Dylan was really struggling with allergies and asthma and stuff like that. And the guy comes in, and he comes to me. He said, "As the head of your home, God's going to show you what's going on in that house." Because Dylan pretty much was coughing himself to sleep every night. So I'm laying there, and I've got the blinds open. And while I'm laying there with the blinds open, I just saw particles of dust where the sun was shining in there. And particles of dust floating all around. Not because our house wasn't clean. Just because, number one, we got three kids and ain't none of them ever shut a door. And number two, that's just what was happening. So I went and bought an air filter and put it in there. And within 2 or 3 days, Dylan wasn't coughing himself to sleep every night. Because God had shown me, as the head of my household, what was causing that thing to him. Once again, it was a natural thing that was the end result, but it was a spiritual thing to get me the answer. God will do that. He, you know, because not everything that happens is spiritual, but sometimes there's natural answers to the spiritual things that are going on. And God will even show you that. That's how much he cares about us. He cares about us that he'll even show us what to do in the natural by the spiritual. He'll show us what to do in the spiritual to handle the spiritual. He'll show us what to do in the spiritual to handle the natural, because it's all spiritual. Even the natural realm is spiritual. No matter what we may be going through, what we've gone through, what we're going through now, what we go through in the future, always remember that the things that we walk through, they're building our faith. They're building our faith. They're building our confidence in God. There's been stuff that I've walked through that as I walked through it and I got to the other side, I'm like, man, I'll never look at things like that again. You know, the time where my accountant's going, you know, "You're growing so fast, you don't have 90 days. And there's no way you can do a loan in 4 months, much less 3 months at that kind of a rate." Well, God reminds me of a person's name. That's all I had while I was walking the lake praying. And what did I do? I came in and I started calling everybody I knew at a bank to find out if they could tell me what happened to that lady. And I found her. When I found her, I tell her the story and she goes, "Come see me." And I go see her and she goes, "I don't have time to talk to you right now." But she introduces me to her pastor, who happens to be her husband. And then she goes, "I got to go to a funeral." She goes, "But just give me your stuff." I go, "I put it on your desk." And she goes, well, good. And then the next week, we closed it for $999,999. This thing that we couldn't do in 4 months. God put in my life who I needed in my life to get done what it was that I needed to get done. Don't tell me I didn't learn something from that. I've learned when things like that get tight, things can last a lot longer than you think things can last. You can walk through some stuff for a long time, but that's okay. When you walk through them and you get to the other side, you've learned some things that will change your life forever, that make you more patient during some things. I've gone through some stuff that it lets me know how far I can go with people and how far I'm not going to go with people. And that when I start seeing certain things happen with people, I go, that's it. Not that that's it for the person, but that's as far as I'm going with them until I see something different. And then I've learned that there's a lot of people that what happens is when they get to a certain point, when they realize that they can't manipulate you anymore, then they start to growl and to grasp at straws to try to keep the control that they felt like that they had. And then when they realize that they can't do that anymore, then everything starts changing. Boy, I've seen some stuff. I used to want to please everybody because I'm a pastor and I also own a business. But I've learned that I had one person that said, well, you know, I don't know about you doing this and you doing that. And then that got me thinking. Then I called her back and I go, wait a minute, I need to know you got my back. And I think the comment was something like, if in their mind I did the right thing in their mind, then they had my back. And I haven't trusted them since. They're still with me. But I watch every little thing. Because when I have that conversation, because here's the one thing that hadn't changed. I'm not going to go in there and say that to them. I still own the company. Why do I have to be concerned of whether I haven't done anything illegal, unethical, or immoral? I just said something to somebody you didn't like. And at this point, I don't care what you think. Started sounding a little bit like Pastor Philip, didn't I? Because if it's right, it's right. If it's wrong, it's wrong. You don't, and there's some people think that they can just do anything that they want to because you've given them freedom and flexibility. They think they can do whatever they want to and that the stories that they've been telling, well, guess what? The truth will find you out. It always does. And it's interesting because there's been a lot of things that have been revealed to me lately. And it's a spiritual thing. That all came about in prayer. And as I'm praying, and then I've noticed myself that when somebody says something, I kind of already know their intention. And I've had a time or two where I kind of snapped back because I knew the intention. I knew where it was coming from. And then they took a step back like, wow, he snapped back. Right. Because guess what? Ain't going to deal with it. It's a spiritual thing. I already know what it is. I already know what your heart is because God has shown me. And I ain't going to deal with that. Now, look, I know it's not the person. It's not flesh and blood. It's powers and principalities. But I'm not going to deal with that spirit. Just ain't going to deal with it. I'm not going to deal with. I've also got some deaf and dumb spirits at work for me. I ain't going to deal with them either. What? You know, I don't need to deal with that either. Deaf and dumb spirits ain't going to help you in the marketplace, I can tell you right now. God sees somebody. Listen, when he sees me and you, he sees somebody, according to the scripture that I've read you, my life verse, one of my life verses, that when he sees you, he sees someone that he wants to listen to. He wants us to pray. He wants us to speak to him. He wants us to have relationship. Why is that? He's got plan. He's got a plan for our life. He wants to prosper me. He wants to get me in that direction. He wants to speak to me too, so he can show me where to go and what to do. He says, listen, I will listen. When you speak, I will listen. He promises us he will. Not just hear, but he's actually going to pay attention and listen. Kim's got this thing, but it's definitely not true, where she at times thinks that I'm not listening to her. But sometimes, all the time at our house, the phone is ringing. All the time. And me and Kim can be in there by ourselves. And while the phone is ringing, she's just talking. So I'm not paying attention, because sometimes the phone didn't even ring. Sometimes she dialed it, or the phone vibrated or whatever. Sometimes I hear the phone ring. Sometimes she's on the phone, but there's the other phone ringing and all that stuff, and she's just over there talking. And because there's so much of that going on, I'm zoned in to what I'm zoned in. And then I'll hear something over there, and I'll look her direction, and she's looking at me, and I know she just said something. I go, were you talking to me? She goes, is there anybody else in the room? No, but you've been talking on the phone. In other words, it's like, and I tell her, I go, well, you know what? Why don't you just grab me by my face and look at me, and then I'll know. But that's the way God is. When we talk, it's like God's got us by the face like that, and he's listening to what it is that we have to say. He says, when you speak to me, I will listen. And he does listen. He wants to hear what our heart is. He wants to give us direction. And how do we turn, you know, when it says that God will listen, he will listen intently too. The word in Hebrew carries the deeper meaning of considering, processing, or even working on something. He's working on something while we're talking to him. And how do we turn that into reality? How do we know for a fact that he has our attention? Well, let me tell you something. No one's a pro at, you can say, well, I have a relationship with God. We all do. We also know that we're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, right? But probably none of us are an Oswald Chambers or a Smith Wigglesworth, because we may have somebody in mind. We go, if there was ever somebody that could get the attention of God, it was, right? We have these people in our mind that we think of. So then we think, well, if there was somebody that was a pro at getting God's attention, it was them. Well, if we've got the idea that somebody gets God's attention better than we do, then that would go to say that we don't consider ourselves to be pros, which means we all have to start somewhere at getting ourselves in position for us to be speaking and for him to be hearing and for us to be knowing that there's that kind of communication going forth. Well, what does the Bible say? Seek him with all of our heart. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Lost connection. Got it? Verse 6 says, But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. So the word tells us that he'll earnestly reward the person who he will reward the person who earnestly speaks him. We have to stake our own personal claim on the promises of God. In other words, there's promises, but it's not a promise till you claim it. You got to stake claim to the word that belongs to you. We stake claim to the promises of God, which get God's word on it, our word that we're believing for. And we need to talk about times and examples of seeking God and how it opened the doors to breakthrough and blessings in our life. There's been times, right, where we've given testimony of those things. There's always more to discover. And there's things that we talk about. You know, if I were to take this chair right here and say, look, there's some important things about that chair. It has four legs. Because it has four legs, it's stable. You know, we have faith in natural things. If I were to walk into church, I would never consider about whether that chair could hold me up. I would just sit down in it, just like you guys do every day when you come in here. Right? Okay, so we've been talking about ever since the end of last year about the things that we know that we need to be doing. Okay, number one is I need to be in the Word. So let's consider that to be a leg. I need to be in the Word. I'm in the Word. The Word is powerful. It's going to change my life. But not only do I need to be in Word, let's take this next one to be prayer. Prayer. If I don't have Word and prayer, I'm missing a leg on that chair. It's not going to hold me up like it needs to. How about worship? Worship's important. Pastor Callahan came from Kentucky and preached all kinds of stuff while he was here, but the subject was the importance of not just worship, personal worship. We can say, but I want worship to change.